Heavenly Father, how awesome you are, how beautiful you are, how lovely you are, and we just praise you for being in this facility, your house, and how each one of these men have a heart for you, and we just glorify your name in everything we do. And Heavenly Father, my heart is really burdened for the country or state of Israel. I just really pray that you go ahead and protect your God, you know, your children. And it's just so terrible that there's a group of people that want to go ahead and destroy what you've built. And we just go ahead and pray that you are in that entire situation, and I know you are. And I just pray that those folks that have have a real hard heart, you can change how they are. And I know that you can because you've changed me. Heavenly Father, I just pray for our government so that we can go ahead and lead and direct how you want us to go, and just praise your name for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. In your holy name I pray. Paul, would you mind, I'm going to refer to the walk to Emmaus, if you wouldn't mind helping me out in Luke 24. 13 through 32. First of all, I just want to go ahead and pass a couple of these pictures around just to go ahead and let you know what I looked like when I was a little kid. And some people say that I still look like that same person. It's always tough to go ahead and talk about yourself, but I'm going to give it a good shot here, I guess. I was born November 13th, 1959. And I know that Tim knows about that because he's born on the same day, same year?
62.
Okay.
The same day.
Well, the big difference between Tim and I, even though that it was the same date, is that I was born on Friday as well. So Friday, November 13th, 1959. Can you talk about not walking under ladders or black cats or anything like that, you know? And that's something that has always, I don't know why it's always bothered me and everything else, but it still haunts me to this day a little bit as far as, you know, being that person that, you know, I was this, I was the second of three kids and everything, so I was a middle kid, got the middle kid syndrome and all that kind of stuff. As you can see with those pictures and everything else, I have great parents. I mean, you know, mom and dad are still alive. They've been married for 63 years. They're up in Michigan right now. My older brother's out in Texas, and my younger brother's up in Jacksonville. I have two kids, and I'll go ahead and explain and talk about them in just a few minutes. My father, was the same with the same job for 30 years with the power company, just like FPL, but up in Michigan and everything. He was one of their marketing managers up there, so he went ahead and sold electricity. While I was growing up, we grew up in the Methodist Church, but we only went there during Christmas and holidays and Easter and different things like that. Nothing real exciting. No real faith. We didn't when I was baptized, as I was 7 years old and everything else, it was the three boys of us just standing up front. We got sprinkled in the mess of the Methodist Church, and that was it. You know, there wasn't any thought behind it or anything like that. Most kids, as they're growing up and everything else, they have paper routes and, you know, doing different things like that. Well, my father put together what's called an egg route. He sold eggs. We actually went out to a farm that was about 30 miles away from the house. We bought crates of, you know, they were like 30 dozen worth of eggs in this big crate. We'd bring them home and we'd put them on a thing where we candled them so that there was a light that we put on top of it, or we put the egg on top of the light so that we could look through it. to make sure that there were no bloody spots in it or anything like that, to make sure that they were good eggs and stuff like that. And this, what we do is we went around our neighborhood with our bikes. We had, I had a basket on the front of my bike and everything, where I had to put them in the wagon and just went door to door and everything else, going ahead and selling eggs for like 60 cents a dozen. Now they're like, what, 250 a dozen or something like that. But and at school, you know, I had a lot of friends around the neighborhood and everything else, but they called me Snidely the Eggman. So that sort of builds up with born 1959, you know, so on and so forth. I wasn't very good in school. I was considered probably the class clown of the school. I didn't get very good grades. I just squeaked along. You know, the teachers just wanted to move me along because they didn't want me in their class for the next year and everything. They couldn't stand me and all that kind of stuff. When I got to high school, again, you know, C's and D's, stuff like that, just to go ahead and squeak through. It was sort of funny when I went through a counselor to go ahead and figure out what your career path was going to be and everything else. The best thing that they could come up with me as far as a park ranger goes. I'm going, oh boy, I'm destined for brave things and everything else. At 16, you know, I got a job over at one of the local food stores, stocking shelves and everything else. Thought that that was pretty cool. At the age of 16, I really didn't have any direction at all. I finally found a girl that liked me. I mean, it took years and years and years and searching and all that kind of stuff, and I actually found someone. She had long brown hair and everything else, and that's what really excited me. And I was, at that point, I was smoking pot and, you know, cigarettes, and didn't really do any harder drugs. I sold a little bit of pot and all that kind of stuff, but nothing real terrible or anything like that. I tried out for all the football and the basketball. You know, I was never coordinated enough to go ahead and dribble and walk at the same time and everything else, so it was just, you know, not a real good thing. So at 16, my wife and I, or anyway, my girlfriend and I at that point were fooling around, all that kind of stuff, and she became pregnant. We had an abortion. It's probably one of the toughest things that I live with today. You know, that's what I feel like inside. If Governor Christie, when he was governor, he had the opportunity to go ahead and have it so that people could not get abortions unless they actually had an ultrasound and everything else and look and saw what was in inside that womb and everything else, that it would have, retrospect, it would have gone ahead and changed everything totally. But I didn't have any counseling. We didn't have any counseling, anything like that. We just went ahead and did it. We did get married just as soon as we graduated from high school. We got married, tried to go to college for a couple of years and keep down a full-time job, and that didn't work out, so I dropped out of school. Then we ended up moving to Atlanta, where Marlita, my wife at that point, she was going to go to school. Then 5 years later, we had our first son, Nicholas. Got my first job in Atlanta with Household, is what we just talked about. You know, was with them for 29 years. Moved around, I'm going to say, 11 different times in that 29-year history. And every time we went ahead and moved, I got a promotion out of it and everything else. So it was a matter of where that's where my focus was to go ahead and provide for the family, try to climb up the ladder and everything else to go ahead and provide for them and everything else. And, you know, God just was nowhere around. We went to church, you know, And we went to church fairly regularly and everything else, but it was just a situation where God hadn't really gotten my heart at all. In 85, my daughter was born in Alexandria, Louisiana, which is like the armpit of Louisiana. Anyway, and, you know, it was sort of funny because Nicholas, when he was born, I mean, he just popped out. He would just, bam, he came out, slipping and sliding and everything else. Life was good. But when Cindy came out, it's a matter of where she, they had to put the drip on Marlita, and she still wouldn't come. They had tried to induce, you know, everything that they could, and she just wouldn't. It's just stubborn as all get out. She's still that way today. We moved five different times during that period of time. My wife, Marlita, at that point, we'd been married for about, I'm going to say 15 years, and she developed multiple sclerosis, and we were up in Chicago at that time. Then she wanted to go ahead and move down to Florida. Didn't have a clue why. I figured that it was because of the MS, that she, you know, multiple sclerosis attacks the nerve system and all that kind of stuff, and it's a matter of where I figured that it was because of the cold weather up there, that maybe warm weather would be better for her and all that kind of stuff. And so that we moved down to Daytona, and we hooked up with the Lutheran Church in Daytona. It was the, you know, we developed a huge friendship with the pastor of the church and his family. Nicholas was born on the same day that their son was born, and, you know, that's how the relationship really cultivated. And at that point, that's when I really started getting closer to Christ. So then 6 months to the day when we moved to Daytona, my wife filed for a divorce. That was, we were 1 month away from having our 20th anniversary. And she filed for divorce. I was out over in Alabama doing a relief assignment and everything, and I received, this sheriff came into the front door of the business is where I was at and everything else and served me the divorce papers. Now, was it a surprise to me? No, it wasn't. I mean, we have had a lot of problems and all that kind of stuff and everything else. So, you know, to me, when I saw the divorce papers, it was a blessing, because it was just something that was not sustainable. You know, again, Christ really wasn't in our heart or our marriage or anything like that. And then, so went through a 2-year period of time through that divorce situation. But I took the high road on everything. I did everything that was asked to me. I provided funds. I gave her the house, the whole nine yards. And she just took the whole low road. She just tried to chop me off at the knees and then went for the waist and then went worked us way up and all that kind of stuff. And it was at that point when she filed for the divorce and I didn't have a place to live that the pastor and their family took me in as a refugee. And I lived with them for about a 4-month period of time. To this day, the pastor is married. Every time that I've married after the first divorce, that they're always been there for me. Moved out there during that period of time. The pastor asked me to go to a retreat with him up in Tennessee. It was, you know, just full of pastors' wives, the elders, all that kind of stuff were at this retreat. And that's where the Lord really got a hold of me, and I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior at that time. After a period of time, we moved to Orlando, hooked up with a church in Orlando, which I still watch on via the Skype or the Internet and everything, which is called Northern Distributed Church. They have, I'm going to say, 20,000. It's a mega church, all that kind of stuff. And while I was single over there, I was looking for girls. Now, okay, where do you go to look for girls? Well, you look, you go to their car care ministry. There's a bunch of single ladies at the car care ministry, right? So that's where I started volunteering at and everything else. And I know my motives were terrible. God's motives were the best. Just unbelievable. So
it's smart, though.
I'm sorry?
It's smart. Good strategy.
I'm a marketing guy. I can sell eggs. I can go ahead and, you know. Anyway, didn't find anyone there or anything like that, but then I was online at Match.com and everything else, and there was this girl, this Czechoslovakian girl that was here in Fort Myers. We were communicating back and forth and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, God knows what to do and all that kind of stuff, and so a promotion was offered to me to come to Fort Myers to go ahead and manage the office here in Fort Myers. Thought that was God's calling, everything else, so I accepted it, moved down here. Hooked up with a church over in Fort Myers called First Christian Church of Fort Myers. Got involved in their Bible classes and different things like that, and I was still dating this girl that I was talking with online and all that kind of stuff. But these guys, most of them that were in the Bible class were married and all that kind of stuff. They went to this walk called Walk to Emmaus. It's what I'd like you to do, Paul, if you would read. I know that it's a little lengthy and everything else, but if you could read the story in Luke 24, 13 through 32, I'd sure appreciate it.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 who and those who were with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Okay, one of the things that I picked out of this thing, and this is what the Walk to Emmaus is all about, is do you notice that at the very beginning it says Cleopas was walking with another? It doesn't mention the name of the other person. And when I read that, and I went back and studied it and everything else, a commentary told me that that's us. That's you and I that are walking with Cleopas as far as what our story is, what we saw, and all that kind of stuff. And how we are to go ahead and share, just like what Cleopas and that other person was doing while Jesus was walking with us. And that's something that, you know, just, I don't know why, but it's just opened my heart. The walk to Emmaus is just, it's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then you come home Sunday. And by the time you're done on Sunday, if you're a normal person, you do not want to leave that camp. It's just a matter of where the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit has gotten hold of you. And you just don't want to go back out in the world, because those guys that are with you, you just love them to get to death. And it's funny watching men, because on Thursday when you first watch them come in, it's a matter of where, stay away from me. You know, just don't, you know, I'm a guy, just stay away from me. But by the time Friday comes along, okay, now they're talking more with each other. Then Saturday comes along, and it's a matter of where their arms are around each other and walking together because of the Holy Spirit just getting a hold of everyone. And one of the things that after you're all done with Walk to Emmaus is that they make you get up in front of the community of people that have been with Walk to Emmaus, and they ask you two different questions. Okay, what have you learned while you were on the walk, and what are you going to do with it after you leave here today? And when I got up there and talked about it, I said, I'm going to go back, sit down with my pastor, figure out how I can get plugged in, and I'm going to kick the shit out of Satan. And I said that right in front of everyone. I mean, I don't know why I said it, but I did. And ever since then, because of what God has been preparing me for with letting me go to Orlando and then learning about Car Care Over, how they did it over there, but they just did it for their church. They didn't. So I modified it and I said, okay, I'm going to do the same thing, but I'm going to do it for the community. I don't want to really do it for the church because those people already know Christ. That's fine. Some of the ladies can come. That's not a problem, all that kind of stuff. But my goal is to go out into the community and go ahead and get people to come to the church so that we can have the opportunity to sit down and talk with them. Well, I started out, Pastor loved it, everything else. I had 12 volunteers, and the first time we did it, 12 volunteers and 25 guys. Okay? And the funny thing about it is that when we started out, I was going to like the auto parts stores and stuff like that. Just, we need cases of oil, you know. Just, I need about a half a dozen different cases of oil or whatever I needed.
When was that? When did you start?
I'm going to say that it was, it had to be like right around 2000.
This is in Fort Myers.
Yeah. No, it had to be 2008, someplace in there. So 12 volunteers, 25 cars. Next time we did it, 20 volunteers, 50 cars, 35 volunteers, 100 cars. It kept going on up. And we kept getting more and more participation. We kept getting more and more sponsors. But the problem is that only one person accepted Christ while we were there at First Christian Church. The goal over there was not centered on Christ. It was centered on going ahead and changing oil. Well, anyway, during that period of time that I was doing that up in Fort Myers, I got married to the Czechoslovakian girl. That lasted about 3 years. She professed that she was a Christian, didn't work out, so we divorced. So that was my second marriage. Then I found Dawn, my current wife, on Match.com, and she said that there will never be another divorce between the two of us. They will only be vehicular homicide. That's the only thing. So, she said she's never going to go through a divorce again, and I agreed with her, and the only thing that really brought the two of us together was the fact that both of us watched Charles Stanley on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. and how he has affected our lives and everything else. Well, during that time, Dawn and I dated for about 6 months and everything else, and during that time, household finance closed up nationwide. I was 7 months away from achieving my 50th birthday, which would allow me to go ahead and retire with full benefits. So I came in one day, one March morning. I couldn't log on to my computer, couldn't do anything. They said, pack up everything that you have in your desk. You're terminated we're terminating you as of today's date, but you have a 30-day extension, so we're going to pay you for an extra 30 days. Well, I said, man, I'm only 7 months away from my retirement. Can't you hold on to me for 7 months so that I can retire with it? Well, they wouldn't hear anything about it. So then what they did is they left one mega center up in Tampa open to go ahead and clean out the rest of the accounts and all that kind of stuff. Praise the Lord, and this is where I see God in every bit of it, is the fact that he allowed me to go ahead and be rehired. October 2nd of that same year, I told him that I was going to retire as of December 2nd. Hold on to the dates for just a minute. So November 2nd came along. I was 11 days away from my 50th birthday. They laid me off again. 11 days. But God went ahead and they extended our last work date. We were non-performing employees, you know, not in the sense that we weren't doing our jobs, but they terminated us as of November 2nd, but they extended our last work date to December 2nd, which is exactly the same day that I told them that I was going to retire when I told them in October.
Prophecy.
Exactly right. So I was able to retire, full benefits, everything. When they told me that we were terminated on November 2nd, but they were extending our last work date for 30 days, there was 50 people in this room that were all being laid off at the same time. And all these people were just boo-hooing and crying and everything else. And Mag Daddy over here is going, I just hit the trifecta. I didn't have to compute anymore. I could be considered a laid-off employee, so I could get unemployment. I get all my benefits. I get 26 weeks worth of severance pay. I hit everything. Miracles happen.
That happened by accident? Like, they didn't really realize that was your goal? You were just one of many, but it worked out?
Yeah. My whole department was being shut down and everything else. So, I kept telling the company, I said, you can let me, I would rather be laid off than anyone else. And I said this from the very get-go when I moved up to Tampa. Don't let someone else go. Let me go. Just give me my full benefits and all that kind of stuff, and I'll be a happy camper. I'll leave. I'll go. No problems. But anyway, it was just a miracle that that's how it happened. So anyway, came to First Christian Church, or First Baptist Church. Jimmy Hill and I got together, which is the pastor over here, one of the pastors. Now he's retired. I put too many gray hairs on his head and everything else for car care and everything, so he had to go. We started off with 100 volunteers and 110 cars. Phil Popovici was the person that was in charge of our faith fellowship area. 43 people accepted Christ on the very first time that we did the car care ministry. Then in October of 2010, we were up to 120 volunteers, 125 cars, 22 people accepted Christ. The next one we did was March of 2011. We had 153 volunteers, 150 cars, 22 people accepted Christ. The last one that we had, as Tim has mentioned, is that we had 468 volunteers, 210 cars. 18 people accepted Christ, but the more important thing is that 19 people, separate from those 18 people, wanted to be baptized. And it's all because of the team that God has put together. My job is to go ahead and manage the outdoors and everything else. The Holy Spirit was in the faith room and everything else, and where all this stuff is happening. So it's what I'm trying to say is that after Walk to Emmaus, you know, with all these terrible things that have gone on in my life when I have been grown up and everything else, and to this day I still regret the fact that I didn't finish my education. That's one thing that is always in the back of my mind. My wife wants me to go out and get a 9-to-5 job, and I keep fighting that and everything. I keep going, I can close 3 loans a day. I can make enough dough in order to go ahead and keep her happy and all that kind of stuff. But she still envies the fact that I'm home. I'm, doing car care stuff and everything else, and she's working the 9-to-5 job and everything. I am most proud of the fact that one of the things that I'm really proud of is the fact that Jason's house, which is a part of St. Matthew's house, they come to First Baptist every Wednesday and every Saturday. A bunch of their guys come. They ask me to come and speak because they come to car care and all that kind of stuff. A bunch of guys come over just to help out, to change oil, car wash, whatever it is we need, and everything else. But they allowed me to come and speak, just like pretty much what I'm doing here. And the neatest thing is I had my laptop, I had PowerPoint presentation, I had everything all set up, pictures of, them working the car care and all that kind of stuff. And then I couldn't get my computer hooked up to their internet. I couldn't get my slides to play, all that kind of stuff. So it was a matter of where I just had to wing it. But every time that I've had to wing it, it's a matter of where God just does such impactful things. There was about 50 guys in this talk that I was giving on a Wednesday afternoon. And every time that I brought up something as far as my sin goes, they had to raise their hand if it affected them. If it was like lust, I would be reading something out of the Bible as far as different things, murder, drinking, alcoholism, carousing, drugs, all that kind of stuff. They'd have to raise their hand if it affected them. And it was amazing as I was going through and going through the teaching and all that kind of stuff, and how, here I am teaching, I get really into it. One of the things that I'd love to do is be up in that pulpit, but I just, I haven't been gifted with that. But to see those guys individually raise their hands when it was some sin that was affecting their lives, and how I could go ahead and try to be a little bit of a light in their eyes to go ahead and say, I've been there. I've done that. Look how you can change. Look how, if you let Christ in your heart, that you go ahead and He can do wonders. The car care ministry has taught me that there's so much grace and mercy. I know that my spiritual gift is mercy, because I love helping out people that can't help themselves. I get calls all the time. My car's broke down. What do I do? All that kind of stuff. And it fills my heart so much that I can go ahead and do just a little bit to God's children. People that think they're lost. There's a gal Wednesday at our table at our Wednesday afternoon. It was the first time she's ever been to First Baptist on Wednesday evening. Single mom, had her kid right there, couldn't have been more than 18 months old, something like that. And she said, I've made every excuse not to come on Wednesday. Every excuse. But for some reason, today, God told me to come to class. And it's not because of me or anyone else. It was because of the table. It was because of the Holy Spirit and everything else. But Oh, it's a matter of where she's separated from her fiancé and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, she was just talking about how he's not into Christ or anything like that. And how we talked about car care. And how he, this guy, his name's Chris, and he's into mechanics and he works on cars and stuff like that. And I said, well, let me call Chris up and invite him to go ahead and work at car care. Maybe we can get a hold of him that way. Then, you know, nothing immediate happened or anything like that, but it was just a matter of where that opportunity for someone to go ahead and, or for our table to go ahead and give her the encouragement to know that Christ was there for her, and that we can find different ways to try to go ahead and meet her needs. Because she said she couldn't afford cable television, so, you know, she's still got the rabbit ears and stuff like that in order to go ahead. But Chris was saying, or Tim was saying, on how my business, it's all geared based upon Christ. The first thing that I do, my business card has Christian Notary LLC on it. That's who I certified, or I registered my name. Every time that I walk into someone's house, I hand them my card. Right off the bat, I let them know where my heart is at. And it's so neat to go ahead and see the different, you know, reactions that I get and all that kind of stuff. You know, right off the bat, as soon as you go ahead and hand them that card, and you know, it either really brightens them up, or it just, you know. It was sort of neat. 2 days ago, I closed a loan. This funky name, Chichico, or whatever it is. I look before I go and go to each person's house. I get all their financial information and all that kind of stuff. So I look at their application to see, number one, how can I get them involved in car care? And I do. Every time that I go, I hand them a flyer of car care, let them know what's going on and all that kind of stuff. But this, you know, the name was just really funky, and I looked at his income, and it was $63,000 a month income. And I'm going, what the heck's going on? So he's a pro hockey player. They're just moving to go over to close to Croatia over there, because that's where he's got a 2-year contract over there. But he wasn't there. It was just his wife. His wife was signed the papers by power of attorney and all that kind of stuff. But it's just, God has given me this ministry in itself just to go out and talk to anyone that I can talk to about Christ. And people have come up to me, and I don't know how much time.
You're good.
And I'm regressing back to when I was at Northland. The singles went on a ski outing, snow skiing and everything else, and we were up in Salt Lake City. We'd just gotten done skiing. We were sitting around the hot tub, a whole bunch of different people around the hot tub and all that kind of stuff, just talking about their spills and, you know, what tree they ran into and all that kind of stuff, and they had plenty to talk about. And there was about 4 or 5 of us that were from the church, and we were talking about Christ and da-da-da-da-da. And then there were these 3 other kids. They couldn't have been more than 16, 17, 18 years old and all that kind of stuff sitting there listening to us. One of these kids had hair down to, you know, it's a guy, had hair down to his shoulders and all that kind of stuff. And here it is in my back of my mind and all that kind of stuff, you know, a hippie, you know, all that kind of stuff. And after everyone had left except me and this kid, he says to me, he goes, "Why are you so full of Christ? What is it that has made it so that Christ has touched your life?" That kid and I, we sat there from 10 o'clock in the evening up until midnight. They actually came in and closed the pool, the entire pool. Everyone else had left the pool. And I asked the guy, I said, can we just sit here and talk a little bit longer? It was the best time that I ever had. Just to go ahead and sit one-on-one. Know that I could go ahead and hopefully change this kid's life and talk to him about Christ. And he gave me his whole life story and everything else. And how God just plants us in different avenues. I mean, Bob, you're always going to hospitals and everything else, talking to people. My wife, she's an occupational therapist over at Physicians Regional. Her goal is not to go ahead and help people out with their physical ailments. Her life, her goal is to go ahead and see how she can get entwined in their lives so that she can talk about her life with Christ and how it's so important to have Christ in your heart. I'm just so blessed to go ahead and have such a fantastic wife. I'm blessed to go ahead and have such a fantastic church. I'm blessed to go ahead and have such awesome teachers like Chris that motivate me every day to get up. I'm here Monday. I go to his Monday class. I'm here Wednesday going to the church's class. I'm here Friday, obviously, to go to this. And then I go to regular service on Saturday. That's all I want to do, is I want to be around Christians. I want to learn myself to go ahead and learn how I can become a better person like Cleopas and that other person that was walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's just so amazing to me in this Bible on how there's so many encouraging things for any of us just to pick up on, whether it's this passage or whether it's a different passage, only if we put our mind to it. And that's just like going to school or doing sports. You put your mind to it. If you don't have the right mindset to do it, you're not going to do it. I didn't have the right mindset as far as Christ until, I was 45 years old. And it just kills me on how my kids, if I had the right mindset while I was nurturing them, because I haven't talked to my son in a year and a half. I've sent emails, I've sent letters, I've sent registered letters, I've done everything. But ever since I turned him down for a $44,000 loan, he hasn't talked to me since. And he's over in Daytona. And my daughter, she's over in Orlando, but she's, you know, we talk every once in a while and everything else. But it's, hi, Dad, how you doing? You know, just real. And that kills me. It kills me that I know that there's another child that I made, and I murdered it. I'm a sinner. I always will be. That'll always haunt me as far as my life goes. I know that God has a lot left for me. I know what's God's put on my heart is not only to go ahead and have car care here, but have car care all throughout the United States. I have been working, and the team, the car care team, has been working tirelessly to go ahead and modify everything so we can put it online to make it real nice and easy so that other churches can do it, see what we're doing, you know. And it just takes that one person, like Bob, who goes to the hospitals, like Tim, who goes ahead and puts this together. You have your own ministry. Paul, you're just an awesome teacher every Sunday when you teach. Richard, you're such an inspiration. I mean, you're 86. Exact same age as what my father is. And my father loves Christ, but he's down with hip ailments and stuff like that. And it just amazes me on what Christ does through you.
He's been good to me.
I'm sorry?
He's been very good to me.
Amen. And it's just, you know, to me, seeing this whole group of people just follow one little idea that I had as far as the car care ministry goes, and how I'd love to see that double. But it's all within what God wants to do. I'm just trying to be a faithful servant to him. Anyway, that's my story. That's what I'm sticking to. And I just appreciate your time listening to me.
Thank you.
Well done.
Great.
Bob, could you pray for us? Close us up?
That's not bad. I'll tell you. Lord Jesus, we all came here today for a reason, and what an inspiration it was allowing us to listen to Rod today. None of us would have missed this for anything, and it was truly, truly inspiring to hear Rod's story. But Lord Jesus, you've been on his heart, and that's what's so beautiful for us, to hear a story like Rod's, and to you've shown yourself to us through people like Rod, and that's just what's so wonderful to us, and I just wouldn't miss that for the world. We have just a wonderful group here today, Lord Jesus, and just ask that we take what we've heard today, because we heard all this for a reason. We know that every time we hear somebody like Rod speak, that you're teaching us, and you expect us to use that ourselves to be an evangelist in our own way, in our own community, with our own circle of people. So I just pray that we all learned a lot from Rod today, and that we can use that in our own lives as we leave here this morning, and the people that we touch all day long, don't let us ever forget what you've done to Rod and what you've been able to show us through Rod's life and what you've taught him, because we know that you've done that for a reason. Lord Jesus, we just love you for that, and it's just given me, and I'm sure everybody else here, great strength to go out today and be able to love other people but carry your word onward. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.